You always pray for the message, because if you want something good, you should pray for it. Lord, I ask that you would take the words that I speak today, that you would work it into our lives in such a way that it has meaning for us and guidance for us in terms of how we live our lives and your presence in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Today I want to look at a paradox of our being weak and also having strength. I want to look at our strength being our real weakness, and vice versa. Now, a paradox is something that appears opposed to common sense, and yet it is perhaps true. A paradox is something that can't possibly be true, and yet is true. F. Scott Fitzgerald, who wrote The Great Gatsby, stated that the test of a first-rate mind is the ability to hold two opposed ideas in mind at the same time and still retain the ability to function. Obviously, our government doesn't have that ability. They are not the first-rate minds up there. A person who can look at a paradox of life and not go insane or vapor lock and still believe and live a life of faith is a really powerful person. Somebody said having faith in what you know to be untrue is the primary characteristic of a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Today I want to deal with the truth of the paradox in a Christian life. Read with me Hebrews 11:1. It's on the front of your bulletin as well as printed. So you got that as the beginning of the thing. Here we go. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. One of the things we've been looking at is, in the last few weeks, the greatest thing that God will ever work through you is what he works in you first. And that's somewhat of a paradox. I want to deal with the paradox of the significant few or one and the trivial many. The test of God's leaders in this world is how they manage paradox. How do you manage the paradox? Think about this, that God loves you, accepts you just as you are, and that your salvation and eternal life is not based upon your performance, but is an act of faith on the one hand. On the other hand, God calls us to live in obedience, to do good works, not sin, be responsible in our life, seek his will. But your salvation is not based upon your works. That's a paradox. How do you manage the paradox of faith without works is dead? How do you manage the paradox of the Christian life? Well, the truth lurks in the biblical pictures, and a lot of which are in the Old Testament. And there are sometimes physical pictures of spiritual truth. Did you know that every Christian and every new church, for that matter, every church on the indicator was once a growing Christian and church when it started? But something happens in churches and in people. A vicious cycle comes about. Spiritual erosion happens in us and in churches. One of the things that I notice about people is when the priority of worship is no longer there, spiritual erosion is happening. And you see that in churches where people don't come to church. You see that they also quit praying and they quit looking at Scripture as well. They don't talk about who Jesus is in their life anymore because, well, they have arrived. And when they have arrived, then it happens. People in churches, after experiencing growth, come to the conclusion that their growth is assured. They have arrived. And that is when their greatest strength becomes their greatest weakness. The very process by which an individual or a church becomes most productive renders that individual or church prideful sometimes. stagnation begins to set in. Now, it's a paradox, but it's true nonetheless. God is looking for champions. He's looking for leaders. God is looking for a few fanatics to advance His kingdom. God is looking for a significant few in the trivial many to do His work. God is looking for leaders in ministry to save people, to counteract and stop spiritual erosion. Now, the focal principle for us today is this: God's strength is made perfect in your weakness. Now, this principle and this paradox comes straight out of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, which I have printed, but we're only verses 9 and 10, because actually I didn't need verse 11. It's changing the subject. Read with me 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I will all the more gladly boast of my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, there's a paradox there. God claims the true strength and power is shown in weakness. Now, we normally think just the opposite. We have to be strong in order to win or to survive or to get things done. But God says just the opposite to us. You must be weak in order to win. And that is a paradox. And a paradox is something that can't be true and yet is. And remember, F. Scott Fitzgerald stated the truth that the test of a first-rate mind is somebody who can manage paradox and hold the two opposing ideas equally and function in them. Let me tell you the truth in paradox. Our greatest strength is often our greatest weakness. And our greatest weakness, submitted to the Lord, can become our greatest strength. It is a paradox. Now, the way your greatest strength becomes your weakness is that if you are, let's say, a hammer, figuratively speaking now, then you see everything in the world as a nail. The body of Christ, your life, everything is kind of like a nail if you're a hammer. The truth is, some things are screws and not nails. But you can't see that if all you think about is being a hammer. Our strengths can really be our liabilities in some ways, because we lose the flexibility to see things in any other way except through our lens or our strengths. Our strength is really a liability until it is submitted as a point of weakness to the Lord Jesus. Let me say that another way. Before the Lord can really use you for the first time or maybe again as an agent of His in terms of a leadership role in some person's life or maybe a life situation, we have to be humbled and brought to a point where we know that our strengths can really be our liability when it comes to the Lord using us because of the blindness of pride. You know, parents, when you think you know it all when it comes to your kids, you have just lost the ability to be an agent of God in their lives. Because you know it all. You kids, you know, when you think you know more than your parents, then you are functioning out of your own appearance of knowing it all. They're stupid. I don't need to listen to them. And all your strength in knowing then becomes your weakness. If you think that your security in this world is what you have, then your greatest weakness is your appearance of strength in your worldly security. True security is not what you have, but in what you can do without. Now that's paradox. But I know it's true. True security is not in what you have, but in what you can do without. If you think that you know how God wants to use you and you are going to work it out your way, then your understanding of God's ways is your greatest weakness. If you were to ask, if I were to ask you, what is your greatest strength, what would you say? If I were to ask you, what is your greatest weakness, what would you say? Is your strength your wisdom, your responsible nature, your age, your knowledge of the world, of finances, your money, your profession, your position in society, your intellectual knowledge, even your spiritual life? Is your greatest weakness in the area of self-discipline or maybe relationships or lack of them? Spiritual life, powerlessness in your job, maybe your age, your parenting, your marriage, or something else? Now you think about it, and then you answer the questions yourself. What is your greatest strength? What is your greatest weakness? Now I want to look at a picture of a champion of God who was a real loser. We're going to look at Gideon again. We were in his story now for a few weeks, and we will be for a couple more anyway. He appeared strong, but he was really weak. And yet a person who was weak with great strength. I have Judges chapter 7, verses 1 to 8 printed, and let's read it together. Here we go. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, 'My own hand has delivered me.' Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home.'" And Gideon tested them. 22,000 returned, 10,000 remained. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And he of whom I say to you, 'This man shall go with you,' shall go with you. And any of whom I say to you, 'This man shall not go with you,' shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone that laps the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone that kneels down to drink." And the number of those that lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men, but all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men that lapped, I will deliver you and give the Midianites into your hand, and let all the others go, every man to his home." So he took the jars of the people from their hands and their trumpets, and he set all the rest of Israel, every man, to his tent, but retained the 300 men. And the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. If you read the story just before this, it is Gideon and his friends who have raised this army of 32,000 men. And as we look at this scripture, God says to Gideon, "That's too many guys, Gideon. You will think that you won the battle all by yourself, and so send the scared ones home." And 22,000 men went home because they were afraid. When we talk about the strength of submitted weakness as it is revealed in this scripture, and this is a physical picture of a spiritual truth, the first thing that is seen is this reduction of human strength. 32,000 men is not a small group of men, but it is too large for the kinds of things that the Lord wants to do. And there are two principles that establish the paradox in this story and in our lives. The first one is this: God is in charge. And the second one is, you're not. Got it? Now, we think we're the ones who are in charge, and God is not in charge. But the principles are God is in charge and you're not. We see God establish his dominion in this situation, and we see God strip away human self-sufficiency. Why does God strip us of our strength sometimes? Well, the answer is in verse 2. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people that are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself." Who gets the glory? Well, we do. Notice it is God who gives the Midianites into their hands. God is establishing who is the one that will win the battle in life. It will never be won in the numbers of people. God raises up the principle of the significant few and the trivial many. He says, "I will accomplish this work with those whom I choose to work with, and numbers don't mean anything." When it comes to the battles of your life, we need to recognize who it is who gives the victory. We always want to claim the glory, but God gives the victory here, and God gives the victories in your life as well. There's another principle here. It's in the first test. Gideon tests the people the first time. It says that Gideon tested them, and the first test is over the issue of fear. Courage is the question. Gideon proclaims, "Whoever is afraid, go home." 22,000 leave. That means two-thirds of them leave. Now, fear would be appropriate in this kind of situation. Now, they were an army of 32,000 men, that's true, but also is true is that the Midianites had 115,000 men strong army. So they were outnumbered 4-1 to begin with. One time a bullfighter made this statement, "To fight a bull when you are not scared is nothing. And to not fight a bull when you are scared is nothing. But to fight a bull when you are scared, now that is something." So the first test is one of courage versus fear. Gideon is the one who is the giver of the tests at this point. Now the odds are up to 12-1, and God says that's still too many. I'll sort them out for you. So down by the river, God thins the ranks until Gideon winds up with 300 men, and it's the Gideon 300. It's kind of like the 300 Spartans that we use sometimes around here. Now the test that God gives these men is whether the men just kind of lie down on the ground and stick their heads in the water, or whether they get down on their haunches and take the water in their hands and lap it. And these men are all the time that they are drinking, they're keeping a watchful eye for the possibility of attack. They're paying attention. God is testing these men. He wants Gideon to see the ones he wants are the ones who are always alert, who live intentionally, who pay attention to what's going on around them. They don't let up. Even while they are being refreshed, they are paying attention. Only those who are watchful are the ones that God will use as his champions in this battle. Gideon gives the first test. It's the test of fear. The first reduction of human strength are those who are afraid. If you're going to be God's man or woman in this world, there will be times when you are called to be a champion for others or for yourself or for a cause which God raises up, and you have to deal with it. And when you're called, you will find that you are like Gideon. What he found out, there will be very little human aid or help. You will be in a minority. Your friends may go with you because may not go with you because they're afraid to do it. They may not understand you. You may live with thousands of acquaintances and social friends, but when the going becomes very difficult, when the battle is rough, you may very easily stand alone. Or you will be able to count the ones with you on one hand. Learn the principle and the lesson of the strength of submitted weakness. And that's the picture in this story of apparent strength being reduced by God. When it comes to the times when you're called to be a leader for God for some battle in life that might be a part of your life, you will be pretty much alone. But if you are doing it because God has raised you up to do it, then know He will be with you. God tells Gideon, you will strike the Midianites as one man. So Gideon thins the crowd first. The last thing he needed was a bunch of naysayers who were afraid in the first place. When you're going into battle, what you need is courage and confidence. Now, if you are Gideon and you see two-thirds of your army leave, you better know God's word of truth. I will be with you. You will win. Do you believe me? Because if you don't, you will bolt with the rest of the scared ones. In fact, a great many of us fail in the battles of life only because of fear. We fail that first test. To fight a bull when you are scared, now that is something. After the scared ones are gone, God takes over. He tests the rest. He only picks those who are very intentional in their actions and who pay attention to the details, even in alleviating the thirsts of life. God is going to do a great work, but He wants those who pay attention to their discipleship in terms of their lives, who are very intentional in their living. They pay the details, are paid attention to, even when they're involved in refreshment and recreation. When it comes right down to it, whether it is some task in your life or some ministry that God lays on you or the work of the church or some battle that you face in life, there will only be you and God sometimes. And most all of the time, there will be only you and God and maybe a few others who are actually paying attention and being intentional in their discipleship. It's a principle of the significant few and the trivial many in the ministry of God's kingdom battles that's really present here. The strength of submitted weakness is to recognize and to submit to what God is doing. So the Lord says to Gideon, you will deliver the people of Israel through 300 men who lapped water and had a watchful eye. And Gideon says, gee, thanks, God. I don't know if you see the paradox or not, but it's there. I figured this out. 300 out of 32,000 is less than 1%. It is a reduction of Gideon's strength came down to less than 1% of what he thought he could do by himself. He's down to a mere 300 men, and here's the paradox. I know God's arithmetic. God sees things from a different perspective from us. He sees them from a heavenly perspective. And when He sees the Midianite army, He sees them in a different way than we would as well, in spite of their vast numbers. God had told Gideon that Gideon would defeat the Midianites as one man. And He's reduced His army to 300. He's facing 115,000 strong army. Now the implications are this. Oh my God. I mean, I don't know what you would do, but oh my God. We have no strength. We have no power. What are we going to do? But God says to Gideon, you will strike the Midianites as one man. And if you do the arithmetic, that's about all he's got. If my arithmetic is right, Gideon has 300 men, and the odds are now about 300 to 1. Gideon's war reminds me of the flying tigers in China. They were undermanned, overworked, and successful. Now, it appears to me that the only way we can truly get a handle on the strength of submitted weakness and this paradox is to realize that we are truly involved in spiritual warfare. And that's why Paul writes that we're not waging war against flesh and blood, but we're waging war against principalities and powers. that which appears as a towering obstacle before you needs to be seen with the eyes of God, not your eyes. And I'm here to tell you, prayer is where the victory is won. When we pray against principalities and powers. There are things that bind and destroy that are spiritual in nature, and their physical manifestations are only physical in nature. The real problem is on the spiritual realm. I'll give you a personal example of this. When it comes to a sermon like this, I don't come to church to win the battle in terms of this morning. The battle was already fought. It took place before today. Our ministry, the preaching in this case, is where the spoils are gathered, you might say. When I stand up and preach or I teach on Wednesday nights, all I'm doing is the physical manifestation of something that has already been taking place on the spiritual realm before this. I'm just gathering the spoils of the battle that was fought earlier. The ministry is the outward manifestation. The battle came in the prayer and the work beforehand. It's what happens in my heart beforehand that makes the message. Same is true for you. It depends on where your heart is when you show up as to what you might get from this message. One of my strengths is the ability to put together sermons and halfway do this decently, but I also know that strength can be a weakness, because if I'm not available to what the Lord really wants to use me for on Sunday morning or maybe Wednesday night, all you get is entertainment, because I do know how to entertain. Those of you who are on that prison team, I was entertainment last Saturday night. I have to submit my strength to God in order for Him to use it properly. The key to Gideon's strength is his obedience. The key to the power, the authority, the strength to what I do on Sunday morning or what I do on Wednesday is obedience. The key to your personal Christian life and discipleship is always obedience. Gideon does everything that God tells him to do, even to the point of only having 300 men to go against 115,000. You know, he says, well, if you're going to kill me, I guess you're going to get it done. But he's obedient. If God says to you, I want you to be my leader in this situation, I want you to bring deliverance into this person's life, I want you in this ministry, you'll have to submit yourself, your strength, and let that apparent human strength become weakness. And it requires obedience. There is no other way. You know, if Gideon had not obeyed God, he would probably have died in a cave winnowing wheat and scared to death. God can't use us, nor help us, nor change us until He first has obedience from us. Without obedience, we only bungle and blunder around the plan that God has for us. Gideon brought all of his strength before the Lord. And we need to bring all of our strength to the Lord and submit it to Him. It's our weakness. You know, we need to understand the limitations of our own strength. Unless God's anointing abides on us, our strength won't produce anything but flesh anyway. And flesh is the stuff of this world, and the stuff of this world doesn't produce anything but more stuff and death. But the Spirit of God is life. We need to come to the Lord with our strength and our gifts and the things that we are called to do and to be, and give them to the Lord. And unless the Lord really works them in our lives, they aren't going to accomplish much anyway. We need to submit our strength to the Lord, knowing that our strength sometimes can be seen as weakness. His strength is made perfect. Perfect for what? For what that situation or that circumstance is needed. Now, I hope this makes sense. I hope you understand the paradox that's really involved here. This is how it works. And we got to we get to a place where we can't do it, and then God reduces our capacity some more, and we even think that we could do it through our own strength. We just say, oh, I can't do that. And he brings you to a place of complete humility where you have a contrite heart and spirit and a place of total weakness. And he says, now we will do this thing. God says, now you are going to do something that you know you can't get done by your own ability or your own strength. Then God works through you. He accomplishes something that is beyond your imagination. And you go, oh my God, how'd that happen? I never thought that would be possible. Think about it. Was it a place where you were out of bullets? Pretty much at the mercy of the world? If so, then you have been where Gideon has been. If you happen to be there right now, learn from Gideon and obey. Just obey. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would work through this message for those who need to hear it, and maybe for the one among us who thinks that he or she doesn't need to hear it. In your name, amen.